All right, we're still studying Luke 18:31. And yesterday we talked about the prophecy in Daniel 7 that stopped with the Roman Empire. And we're going to look at a couple of others over the next couple of days. That anybody have? Does anybody remember what we talked about yesterday? That from God's standpoint, the last kingdom was Rome.
You know, you asked me a question in the middle of this, and you said, do I believe, I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember the quote, do I believe it or do I think, oh, he's crazy?
No, I said, are you, by
the way. Well, I want to comment on that, because you said, do I believe it or accept it or something like that, or is Oli crazy? And that's the thing I want to emphasize, is Oli crazy part. And my response was something like, I'm sure there's truth in there, but I also think Oli's a little crazy. That part's wrong. That part really is wrong. That's important to you, that's relevant to you. That works for you, that's your belief, and that's fine, and that doesn't make you crazy. I think I've said that, I'd like to think I said that because I was giving back what you gave to me. But from my perspective, it's not a question, I can't describe it. I don't think you're crazy. It's not a question of my belief. I'm open to it. I don't understand it. It's foreign to me. It's novel to me. I'm, you know, pick an adjective. But crazy is not the right terminology.
All right, well, I say this to everybody, but if you have a response that says, well, I don't know about that, or I don't even believe it, or whatever the response is just as important as the statement.
Well, one of your delineations of these classifications that you talked about as for that not fulfilling, that not occurring, was your background, your culture, where you came from. And goodness, I expect this kind of stuff in a tent down by the river. It is totally foreign to me. It's totally outside the line of my consciousness when it comes to religious or spiritual implications. So naturally, I flinch when you talk about speaking in tongues and things, and it makes me uncomfortable. But that's my deal. I will be worked with, implied by deity to accept it or whatever, but that has nothing to do with where you're coming from in your deal. That's the point I want to make. Or anyone else's. That's you.
Yeah, but
well, you accept it readily. You accept it, you believe it. I don't.
Well, that's all and that's fine. I that's all I want you to. If that's going on within you, whenever or whatever we're talking about, it's critical that you say that.
Well, I don't. I'm not. Well, I just say what?
What was going on? That's what I was trying to find out.
Well, that's what was going on when you said it. And again, here we go. I'm apologizing to you. I think for the notion of you being crazy because that's your basis. It's not about being crazy.
Well, from my perspective, I, as you know, the last thing I ever wanted to do, even after I became a believer, was teach. It's just the idea of doing it is foreign to everything that I would think about. However, I ended up here over all my objections. The idea then is that if you accept that there's, and this may be a problem, an equal problem, that there is no private interpretation of Scripture, that's pretty heavy duty. And that's what it says.
But what happens if you say something that you read in the Scripture and you tell us what it means, and I don't agree with it?
There's nothing wrong with it. But it's important that you say that.
Well, that's different, and you'll have a different view of it than I will, and that's a private interpretation, either on your part or my part, or maybe both. Who knows?
Yeah, but can you for a minute understand if there is no private interpretation of Scripture, to just and you then. If somebody, whether it's me or anybody else, if something happens that you disagree with. Truth is, you don't, how much, truth should never.
Do you understand that I don't know enough to disagree with it? Does that make sense to you? Do you understand?
Well, I understand that's what you think.
Well, don't do that. You understand that's what I think. You don't understand what I think.
I'm saying I understand that that's what you think. Those, whatever it is. But I'm saying to you that that what you are thinking at that time is just as important from the standpoint of the mystery of God being manifested as someone that agrees with it.
I think what you're trying to say, and without being
can't
just
stand here?
Ken, where's Ken?
Where's Ken? But no, I think
what you're
getting at is that the private interpretation of scriptures, if you keep it to yourself, if you say, I don't understand or I don't agree with that, then it's suddenly public again, and that's where it needs to be, so it can be talked about. Am I getting close?
What's important is that in a Bible study setting, you are not here to learn anything.
Amen.
I can't teach you anything.
Amen. Amen. That I know is an amen.
And so therefore, if that is true, and if I can't teach you anything, I can only be a spark to something that's already within you. Now, if that doesn't happen, then I shouldn't be a teacher.
But it's a thin line from that perspective into another one that I sometimes feel, and that is that you want me to do it because it's right. You want me to do it because it's what you do. You want me to do it because that's what Holy says is the right thing to do.
That's the farthest thing from the truth there is.
I think you said that 100 times, and I hope it's true because I'm not going there anyway, so it doesn't matter. But I sometimes feel, I don't know if pressure is the right word because I refuse to accept the pressure, but I think that it's often palpable, I feel like, you want me to do it the way you do it.
No, I just want you to say what's there.
I'm doing that right now.
That's great. This is what Bible study should be. I don't want you to sit there like a bump in a log. I mean, that is less than interesting to me. And I don't want you to agree with me because there's some physical or some perceived pressure. That's cowardice.
Well, I say I'm not going to accept that pressure. So.
But you still sit there silent. That's just as bad. If something comes up.
Are you hollering at me about silence?
No, I'm hollering at you about not sharing with us what's going on within you. You're by nature one that sits silent. And so that's an old nature, that's past, that's gone, that's dead. But you're still giving breath to that old way of being. Not you, but anybody.
So you want me to be different?
I want you to say what's there. And that's different. That's the different I want you to be. That's what prophecy means. Above all things, my brethren, I would that you prophesy. That doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to be a prophet like Daniel. It means you bubble forth whatever is there at all times. Because that's how the body is edified. It's not edified by silence. And this is to all of you. And if anybody agrees with me because I pressured them, then you're a fool.
Amen. Yeah.
No, I can't do anything about my personality. I mean, this certainly wasn't my personality before I was a believer. The last thing in the universe I would do is try to put somebody in a corner. And yet that seems like all I do. If you have a disagreement, all I'm asking you to do is to do what, again, I say this, the only guide we have for truth isn't out there somewhere. It isn't a mystical thing that's hanging around up here. The only guide we have is that which doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. That's truth. That's what Abraham gave to the universe. That's why there's only three monotheistic religions in the world, because of Abraham. And that's what I pray and that he has given to you, is to know that nothing, that everything has to be about, is it true? Otherwise, it's not important. It's crazy to give it any importance, to give it the slightest even a passing glance. And so I'm encouraging you to search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Unless you have some better source of truth, and let me know about it. I don't know what it is. If you say your better source of truth is your response to it, then you're really a fool.
What? Say that again.
If you say, I don't even remember what I said. But it's the idea that your response to truth is your own internal feelings about it.
Whose feelings should it be?
It should be tested. Not feelings, not just general ideas. You have to have some basis of testing truth. That's what we're exhorted constantly to do, that the bride might be edified.
Well, the testing isn't internal, it's not in the world. The testing is through examining the Word.
Well, that's what I believe. And again, if you believe it has some other basis of finding truth, then let me know about it.
Then
you might as well maybe join a debate society to find truth then.
But I'm never mind.
The Bible has to be the basis of it. If it isn't for you, what is it? Let me know what it is.
Yeah, but that's right here. And there's one there. And you've got one there. And that's what we're talking about.
Well.
I think it's like you said. These are words about the Word. We can study this for eternity. But if the Word that this speaks about manifest in your flesh, then you're just an intellect or an academic using fantastic words to appease yourself.
Well, let me give you an example of what happens. One of the professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, and we still are friends, we just don't talk as much as we used to. And he's the one that came in and over several meetings. This was happening all through the late 80s and 90s. He was fascinated with what we were saying and what we were doing. And so I bounced things off him. And he said, my God, you're true. It's true what you're saying. Like, for instance, who's the Antichrist? But he's a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary who's teaching is that the temple has to be rebuilt, and the physical man, Antichrist, is going to sit on the temple for 3.5 years as the throne. And I showed him. And that's one of the things. My guide's true. Or that Jesus fulfilled all the feasts. These are things that I didn't just make up. They were revealed to me, and I tested it by this Bible. Now, if you remember, the idea of doing the feasts was thought by many ridiculous.
And over the past 35 years, we've tested it, we've gone...
I know.
And most of us believe it.
That's fine, I'm just using that
example. The core of our being.
But the other part of it was... that you are the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, that's spoken of in the Scripture. That just blew his mind. And I kept teasing him about being at the place that teaches this other thing. And he said, just shut up, Ole. I teach church history. I don't get involved in all that. When I got... stopped for teaching at Highland Park Church, Methodist Church. I'm going to say it openly. The guy that was in charge of all the Sunday schools was a Reverend Frank Warden. He and I were friends. But he got so many complaints about what I was teaching that I was causing confusion and everybody being upset and stuff that he asked me not to teach anymore. So I went to the senior pastor, Dr. Leighton Farrell, and we spent at least one day that I remember. I don't know how many others. I can't remember. And he said, Ole, my God, this is true. What you're saying looks to be true. It's the witness of your own spirit. It's the witness in my spirit. Now you have, and it's the witness as we went through the Scriptures. He said, you have to have another witness. And he said, you have to have another witness. It has to be a body to be a witness. And he's the reason that we're doing what we're doing. Otherwise, I'd have stayed at Highland Park Methodist Church and just continued doing radio shows and all that kind of stuff. I had no interest in doing this. So when I spent all those years in just trying everything that I could to prove that it was false. Not to prove it was true. All I'm asking you to do is to at least try a little bit to search the Scriptures to see if this is true, rather than saying, I don't feel right about that. And then come back with your response from the Scriptures about why it isn't true. And then people say that, well, I've said that many times over the years, and I said, well, I can't argue with you about Scripture. You know Scripture too well. Well, thanks. First, then I'll shut up. This isn't a light matter. From my perspective, this is the most important thing that's going on in the universe right now. Because we have revealed the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, I don't know anybody else that revealed it. Now, if you don't believe that your mind is the man of sin, the son of perdition, then none of this will make any sense to you.
So we've got something going on here that no one else has?
As far as I know.
And we're right?
As far as I know. That's what I mean. I've tested it in every possible environment.
You did.
No, listen to me.
You did.
I tested it with talking to scholars. I tested it with talking to other preachers.
Tested talking to a homeless guy. It wouldn't make any difference.
All right, thank you. I just want you to put forth some effort. If what you is being taught is you don't believe.
Say it again, I'm sorry.
if you don't agree with what's being taught, I want you to put forth some effort to prove that it's not true, besides your feelings about it.
Is the scripture the only single place where that's measured? Is there any other place?
Not that I know of.
There's no other place except scripture?
Not that I know of. Except it. I mean, obviously, it's revealed. Once you see it, it's revealed in everything. Except the kernel of wheat falling to the ground and die, it abides alone.
I'm not exactly sure what we're talking about here, but if you want to get the conversation really going, I think I'm going to disagree with that. I think that scripture is vital. I think it's important. I think it's all that. But I think there's something else besides scripture.
And that's all I'm asking you to do. If you believe that, tell me what it is.
I don't know how to describe it. That's why I can't go any further with it. I don't know whether it's an internal thing, it's an inner thing. It's if I can't be taught, what difference does it make if this whatever the scripture says?
Because
I have to know this myself. Like, you can't. Don't laugh. Please, don't do that.
I haven't laughed.
I'm grinning a little bit. It's very condescending, Ole. I'm sorry. Don't get upset. Just talk to me about this.
The reason that people use these words, and believe me, there's been just about everybody that's come through here has in one way or another said what you just said, that you believe there's a source of scriptures or truth somewhere else.
And not somewhere else, in addition to it.
In addition.
Whatever.
And there is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the other witness. But that other witness is so crowded by trying to use your mind to understand this, that it never gets to be available because you buried him or put him in prison by the use of your own mind to try to come up with it. And so your own mind becomes the source of this other, what you think is the other source of truth. That's true universally.
Well, isn't the scripture says,
that's what I'm exhorting you to do. But take it to the end.
Well, if I do that, then I can, when my mind starts taking me to those places, I can say, I don't want to do that.
That's right. That's called repentance.
Well, but you see, this is a core issue that I have when you start talking about my mind almost as a separate entity whose sole purpose is to just continually yank at me and scratch at me. Can do that. It, left unchecked, it will do that. But if you do examine yourself and you do wake up to the fact that that's what's occurring, stop.
That's called repentance.
Okay, then that's what it is.
And that has to happen constantly until you see the futility of this in its entirety.
Not in its entirety. It was not in its entirety.
But that's the point. That's what sanctification is. You see the fact that this beast has been lying to you in every possible arena.
Listen,
let me at least get a sentence in. He's lying to you in every possible arena because he's trying to get you to not see the mystery, not agree with the mystery. That's the purpose of the mind.
No, I don't believe that. Say that again. Your mind is
enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be.
Carnal mind might be.
That's the only mind you have.
No, I don't believe that. I have the mind of Christ on occasion.
Well, of course you do on occasion. That's why it's supposed to be. But you're supposed to repent when you're not, when that isn't the case.
I think that's what happens.
Okay. All I'm wanting you to do, if that's what's the thing that's going on within you, then share it.
Well, I'm off the track so fast, and you're down the road so fast, I can't keep up. I can't.
Well, then say that too when it happens. It's like, don't be like somebody here used to happen all the time, especially with the kids. Sable did something to somebody, and 3 weeks later, they come and tell me about it and say, wait, because there's a bottom. So we have to get resolved. I keep say, well, why didn't you say it when it happened? Well, I
would, are we just going to have a difference? I mean, in the past when I brought those things up in this type of a conversation, it doesn't go anywhere. It just stops. It's just a difference of something. I don't want to say a difference of belief, a difference of opinion. I don't know. It just stops right there. There's no place else to go with it. Because I understand what you're saying. I truly do. And that can happen. And that will happen. But it doesn't happen every time.
Well, nobody said it did.
Well, you do when you say definitively, absolutely, your mind is enmity with God. Boom. Well, wait a minute. Is that necessarily true?
No, because the Holy Spirit is there constantly convicting you of places where you don't meet that standard of timelessness. That's what he should be doing. The Holy Spirit is trying to reveal the mind of Christ in you. It can't be done until, slowly but surely, his work showing you where your mind is not believing on him, but is doing some other way, and then slowly but surely, in some most cases apparently, you've come to this saying, my God, my God.
Well, that's why I live here, because when I'm off the track, somebody comes up to me and says, what in the hell are you doing? And then and I shout, whoa, wait a minute, where am I headed on that? That's crazy. And they bring me back. My wife does it, you do it, Pete does it, Bible study, it happens to me all the time. That's why I'm here.
That's what sanctification is called. But I get my only fault from that arena that I see, and it's a big one, is that I'm teaching from the standpoint of the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ in you is abandonment of self, emptiness. The finished work of Christ in every one of us is that, so that the revelation of Christ is pure and complete, not mixed.
You're teaching the finished work of Christ in us versus the
process.
Progress, the process, the journey.
But you started out by saying, my only fault is...
that I may be giving too much breath. That's never true. By not giving any breath to the process. Well, the mystery is never denied. It's still waiting on something in you for it to be complete. A lot of times, the thing that causes the mystery to be delayed or not agreed with is fear. But it's not fear that you'll ever admit. It's fear... how in the hell can I survive living by faith only? I had the same fear.
I gladly confess that. That's
and so that,
part of my MO.
Well, but it's true with everyone.
It's definitely part of mine.
Do we live our lives totally at the mercy of our minds? Do we have no input into what our mind is doing or going or thinking? Are we just subject to that? Are we slaves to that?
Yes.
That's
the fruit of the fall.
Do something about that.
Well, I don't think you can.
Well, I do.
Well, we disagree, and that's fine.
But it's already been done.
Pardon?
It's already been done. The work is finished, and that's what we believe in.
Yeah, but it's finished, but we have to be in agreement with the finishing by our life.
We don't have to do anything.
Okay.
Well, my thoughts seem to accept that.
My absolute emptiness is a frustrating ultimate goal, if there's such a thing.
Well, again,
all I'm able to do is repent, and there's a verse in the Bible, I can't quote it exactly. less of me and more of him, but for me to be totally gone, that's a frustrating utopian thing for me, at least at this point in my life.
All I'm saying to you, though, is the thing that's keeping the thing of, as total faith being manifested in you is fear.
Yeah.
And that's true with everyone.
The only thing?
That's the only thing I know that's universal. There may be other things.
I'm sure there are others, and that's certainly one of them, but fear is
not. Well, that's the only one I know that's universal, is a fear.
I feel that like an arrow right in my heart.
Question. You said something about process, about, I don't think it was giving breath, but something about...
I don't give any importance or enough importance to process. Because I'm teaching from the finished work of Christ and how that's manifested in us.
See, that's what caught me, is that, and the struggle is always inside of time versus outside of time. Outside of time, the process doesn't have any real validity. You either accept it, that, you know, you're dead, or you don't accept that you're dead. And that's the end result of all these processes. We are stuck inside of time. We do get lost in this process thing.
Right, but the point that it must be, we must be conformed to that image, that we must be conformed to his perfection in us.
Yeah. I don't like process, but process is talking to you right now.
Right.
Well, wait a minute. You don't like process, but process is that it, process evolved is the truth. That's where you, that you have, there has to be a process. If there's no process, then somebody tells you something and you say, okay, then I believe it. There has to be a process. At least that's from my perspective.
If there's
no process, it's not worth anything coming out the other side.
I don't disagree with you because we're stuck in the middle of the process. But on the other hand, I understand that that process can be an excuse for lack of faith, you know, for lack of pushing it to the limit.
Well, don't do that.
Well, it is an excuse all the time.
Yeah. And I don't want to use it as an excuse, but I do have to go through the process.
I'm fine with that. All I'm saying is don't believe, because the work of Christ is said it's finished, that it's finished in you. It's only finished in you when you have the mind of Christ. And there's no possibility of you returning to this thing ever again for any reason. Now, I'm not there, but I know what it feels like when I'm there. But if you believe just because Christ finished the work that is finished in you, then you're a fool.
Got it.
You must be conformed to that image. Be not conformed to the world. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you think, well, because Christ did that, I don't have to, then you're a fool.
Well, that's the spark thing you were talking about. It's the difference between painting a picture and taking a photograph, you know. The photograph is just the instant thing. You never really get anywhere that way, but painting the picture, that takes commitment, or at least it takes time, or it takes process. It takes something.
You know, and also rejecting the finished work of Christ in you, I find I do it. Because at times it's not convenient or expedient, and there I'm rebelling again. It's as if, I can, instead of waiting on him, I can put my mind to use for a couple minutes and figure this thing out and solve the problem faster. And
as long as you think you can still do that, then you will continue to do that.
And I do it at times.
Okay. All right. Take a big guy.